last week. And so many of us came up here and said yes to God and declared acceptance of who we are. When we look in the mirror now, we know exactly who we are and the fact that we were intentionally made. Brother Cephas, you were intentionally made on purpose for a purpose. No doubt in God's mind why he fashioned you to be the height you were going to be. No coincidence. You're the complexion that you are, and that you were born into the conditions and in the place that you were. And were allowed to experience some ups and some downs to inform the rest of your life and to prepare you, and he yet preserved you for a purpose. Amen?
Amen.
We accept who we are and how we got here. So we're not cursing our past. We're not cursing our experiences. We embrace the good and the bad, the mountains and the valleys.
Amen.
And we promised never again to unchoose ourselves after God has chosen us.
Amen.
Never again will we unchoose ourselves. Never again will we take ourselves out of the game when God sent you into the game and put the ball in your hand and ran a play for you. Never again. Put me in, coach. I'm ready. You trust me. You believe in me. Put me in the game. Amen?
Amen.
But what now? Now that you've chosen, now that you've declared, you know who you are, you accept who you are, you know how you got here, you accept God's providence on your life, you're going to let him be right and we'll be happily wrong. Any progress that you make along that journey will be determined by one key thing. What matters most to you? Is it the thing that you're leaving or the thing you're going to that influences you the most? Is it the thing that you're running from or the thing that you're running to that influences you the most? Because we can declare something. Oh, in the moment, we can even mean it. But once we start walking down that road, is the thing that you left, is the place that you left, is the mindset that you left, is the emotional condition that you left, is the thing that was sapping the life out of you that you left, is that going to influence you more? Because when you start, you closer to where you came from than the end. So your flesh still hasn't completely changed. But what are you going to listen to? Oh, because your flesh and all that stuff that you left, that stuff you say you weren't going to do anymore, oh, it's going to call you. But will the place that you're headed, will your destiny, will your purpose matter more to you? Or will the thing that you declared that you would leave matter more? That's what's going to determine how much progress you actually make. Under all conditions, at the beginning of the race, in the middle of the race, and even toward the end of the race, people will always do, under all conditions and circumstances, what will they do? What do people do? What do people do? Joey stole my stuff. That's not the first time, by the way. Not necessarily him, but that's not the first time. But I'll get my royalties from him. But there's one thing he left out. When you understand enough about God and enough about people and you walk long enough and you looked at the Bible, you looked at life, you've looked at society, if you looked at all that carefully and interweaved them, you can walk away confidently saying, people always do. Always. I throw the always in there because you can challenge me on it, but I'm going to be right. People always do. Now, you may say again, for those of you who are not familiar with this concept, you say, well, I do some stuff that I don't really feel like doing. Yeah, but you do it for a reason. There's something you get out of it. Maybe you're avoiding pain or you're gaining pleasure. Maybe you're getting paid for it. Maybe you have peace because you don't want to hear somebody's mouth. But you end up doing what you really want to do. Because you could do something else. But no, you will always end up doing what you really want to do. That is still true. And if you want to see whether that's true for somebody, just watch their lives. Not the moment when they tell you something or the moment that one few minutes that they're on top of their game. Watch the movie, not the snapshot. Anybody can smile for the camera for a minute. Watch the movie and you will see, you will observe, forget about what they say. Their actions will speak much louder. You will see that you will find them doing what they really actually want to do. When they have two different choices to make, in the end, the decision that they make, the choice that they actually choose, they actually will be doing ultimately what they really want to do. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the thing I want you to hear today is that when somebody really, really wants to do something, or if they really, really want to obtain something, it always shows. I don't know if you hear me. When you really, really want something, when you really, really want to do something, people don't have to wonder. They don't even have to watch the movie. When you really, really, the things that really, actually, really, really, really matter, people see you fired up about it. The things that really, really matter to you make a mark on you. They make an imprint on you. And I want you to keep this in mind because we really should really, really want to please God. We should really, 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 really want to not only accept who we are, but achieve the goal that we were put on this earth for. We should really, really, really want to do that, and it should show. And if it doesn't show, we probably don't really, really, really want to do it. Amen?
Yeah.
Equally important is the fact that all things that we are truly committed to not only make a mark, but the things that we neglect are also informed by what's important to you. Mm-hmm. The things that we let go of and neglect or deprioritize in favor of something else proves to you and the world what really matters to you. Mm-hmm. You can say whatever you want, but people over time will see what your priorities really are, and you can see for yourself. And sometimes you have to check yourself about what your priorities are. So why do I say this? Because we can declare that we're going to go God's way. We can declare we accept who we are. We can declare that we accept how we got here. But you will be thrown off your game if you don't prioritize your purpose and your destiny. If you get distracted by other things, if you have your flesh call you and you answer, you will not get to the finish line. And this is what we want you to do. Get to the finish line. Amen?
Amen.
Our text will be found in the book of Philippians. We're going to learn from Paul this time. We learned from him last week when his name was still Saul. Philippians chapter 3. And verses 12 through 14. And the title of this message could be, it should be obvious. We gave it a title, it should be obvious, because it should be obvious what choice you've made. It should be obvious what matters to you. It should be obvious what your priorities are. It should be obvious what you care most about. And the truth is, it always is obvious if people are paying attention. As we approach this chapter, we find Brother Paul at the beginning of chapter 3 encouraging the believers in Philippi. And these were real givers of the Bible, by the way. And warning them because of false teachers. And in particular, Judaizers who said, you've got to be Jewish before you can be Christian. And among all the other things they wanted you to do, the main mark that they wanted you to do is they wanted you to get circumcised in your flesh. And we may not have Judaizers today, but we have some isers that say, oh, you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to do this. Not during your life. I'm going to put all kinds of expectations on you to be what you're supposed to be in your life. But I'm talking about getting saved in the first place. You've got to be baptized this way or that way, or you've got to say these words or those words, and you've got to. If you went by that, there's only about five people that's going to actually be saved. You know, or whichever denomination it is that turns out to be right, you know. But he's warning them about false teachers. And let's look by way of context at verses 2 through 8. And first let's look at verse 2 through 6. He says, beware of dogs. He didn't pull any punches. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The concision were Jews that believe you needed to be circumcised. He says, for we are circumcision, the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. In other words, we're Jews in Christ. We're Jews spiritually, so we don't have to do this stuff to our flesh that they're trying to get you to do, because they want to take away the grace of God and get you all wrapped up in the law again. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, I more. In other words, he's saying if anybody could trust in the flesh, if anybody's credible to tell you about this, I am. Circumcised on the eighth day like any good Jewish child, of the stock of Israel, of course, of the tribe of Benjamin, certifiable, and Hebrew of Hebrews. If anybody has credibility on this topic, it is me. As touching the law, a Pharisee, so I know my stuff. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. You can't get more zealous than me. You can't get no more bought in than me. You can't get more committed than me. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I am blameless. In other words, nobody can claim to be a better and more devout Jew than me, so I can talk this talk. He goes on to say, but what things are gain to me? Do you have some things that are gain to you? Those I count what? Loss for Christ. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have what? Suffered and the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Do you know what dung is? It could be that you're thinking, or it could just mean refuse, garbage. That why? Why does he count it that way? That I may win or gain or obtain Christ. Now, reading this, is it not obvious what matters most to Paul? Is it not obvious what he's most committed to? It is not obvious. Is it not obvious that he's willing to walk away from all that he held dear in order to get Christ? Is it not obvious that he's made a decision? It should be obvious with us too. Are you hearing me? It should be obvious with us too. Now, with that as a backdrop, we can skip on down. I think I am going to get you out of here early, guys. Skip on down to verse 12 so that we can get to our text, and I can tell you what God wanted you to know, and then I can tell you what I told you, and then I can let you go. So verse 12. Now, this is Paul now, and he is a Pharisee, so he knows his stuff. He was committed. He persecuted the church. So you know that he loves Yahweh. You know that he loves Jehovah. You know that he loves the God of the universe. You know that he loves the Creator. He was just ill-informed. And then he got arrested on the road to Damascus. So this is Paul. And in the next couple of verses, he says, look, I want to attain to that resurrection. I want to meet him when he comes. So it sounds like Paul is all that, does it not? But he says in verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Anybody here perfect? So Paul is saying, yes, I got it like that. I'm committed like that. I've left the other stuff behind. I am aiming for Jesus. But I need you to know, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm not saying that I'm already there. I'm not saying that I've arrived. That's not what I'm saying. As much as I've done, as much as I'm committed to Christ, I'm still not there yet. I understand that testimony. But he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Does that sound like it makes sense? No, I don't think so. But he says, not, don't get me wrong, I haven't attained. I'm not there. I'm not perfected. I'm not fully matured yet. But I follow after. Let me tell you what this really means, is following after, because you can think that he's just following. If I had Brother Melvin demonstrate for me, well, stand up for me, Melvin, and I want you to walk this way. And I'm following after him. He says, I'm not perfect, but I follow after. This is me following him after. Thank you, Brother Melvin. Don't sit down, though. What this word really is in the Greek, you can write it down if you'd like. This word is diako, D-I-A-K-O. And it means to aggressively chase or earnestly pursue, like a hunter. So if Brother Melvin was walking this way and I was doing what Paul says that he does, I would run faster than him and I'd lay hold on him. He's not saying I follow after. It's not some mediocre, passive thing. He's not just following after. He's actually aggressively chasing and earnestly pursuing, just like a hunter that's hungry. All of the things that he's describing here. And so he says, now I'm not perfect, but I aggressively chase and I earnestly pursue after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, he likes this word apprehend, right? Or at least the King James translators. Now, what does that word mean to you? When you hear that word apprehend, first thing that comes to your mind, the suspect was apprehended. Amen. Amen. The King James translators choose to use this word. Now, it's got several different meanings. Several different meanings, but what he's saying here to you, to apprehend means to grab a hold of tightly, aggressively, assertively, to grab a hold of tightly, to seize. It does mean to like arrest someone, but that's our context and therefore our meaning. But it means technically and specifically to aggressively grab hold of and to hold on tight to. So what he's saying here is, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect yet, but what I do, he says, I follow after, I aggressively chase after, I earnestly pursue, so that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So we know what apprehend means now, right? Amen. So I, look at Deacon here, and I'm Jesus, so I'm apprehending you, Deacon. I'm grabbing hold on you tightly. That's Jesus. Now let's pay attention to what he's saying. He says, I follow after, I chase. I'm earnestly pursuing, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. So there's a reason why I was apprehended. There's a reason why Christ grabbed a hold of me and took me out of my mess. So what is he saying? He says, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, if that I may grab a hold of that for which also I'm apprehended. So what is the reason that I'm apprehended by Christ? Was I apprehended just so that I can benefit from the blood? Jesus came to get me and pulled me out of what I was, but he pulled me into something. And guess what? Unless you go home to Jesus, unless you close your eyes right then and there, he pulled you out and up for a reason. Paul is saying here, I want to grab tightly onto the reason why I was apprehended in the first place. So he grabbed me. But now that I'm up on my feet, now that I have my salvation, now I know I'm going to go home with him in glory in the end. I can spend my time aggressively chasing earnestly that reason why he apprehended me. Did he apprehend Paul on the road to Damascus so he could just say hallelujah and that be it? He says, I'm not perfect, but there's a reason Jesus stopped me on that road and blinded me. I'm not perfect, but I am desperately trying. I am earnestly pursuing that reason why he arrested me. He arrested me for a reason. He arrested you for a reason. He apprehended you for a reason. He grabbed a hold tightly to you for a reason. But then do you accept that reason? Do you embrace that reason? More importantly, do you pursue fulfilling that cause? Is that what we do? Amen?
Amen.
I follow after. I aggressively chase, I earnestly pursue, just like a hunter, that I may apprehend, that I may grab a hold of, that what? That thing for which I was apprehended. I am pursuing my God-given purpose, my reason for being, my reason for breathing. I did not come into this world to buy myself a BMW. That's just the fringe benefits. What matters is where the BMW takes me and who I'm blessing in the process. If I can enjoy the journey, that's all better. But Jesus apprehended you. If he hadn't died on the cross and shed his blood, that would have no purpose, no meaning, no beneficial outcome. He apprehended you. He grabbed you tightly. He meant it. The greater context or the greater meaning of that word is to grab hold tightly to make your own. You don't just grab without purpose. It's a purposeful grabbing, a purposeful grasping, a purposeful clutching with an intent. So he says, I'm not perfect, but I want to grab a hold of tightly and attain the reason why Jesus came and got me. I'm not perfect. I'm not complete yet. I'm not done. It's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. Are you learning something?
Amen.
Jesus grabbed us so that we can grab a hold to our purpose. To aggressively chase and earnestly pursue the fulfillment. Listen to me now. We're not talking about figuring out your purpose. That's just the beginning. We're talking about fulfilling your purpose, not half filling your purpose, not partial filling your purpose, but full filling your purpose. This is what Paul's talking about. So when I grab a hold of you, when Jesus grabs a hold of you, that's just the beginning. It doesn't matter if you're not aggressively chasing. I don't mean no following after. Aggressively chasing. If somebody's aggressively chasing somebody, what does it look like? It's obvious, isn't it? Aggressively chasing. He goes on to say in verse 13, he says, read it for me.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do.
Stop there. All right. So now he's telling you again, he's qualifying himself, saying, brethren, again, I'm telling you, I count not myself. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I've apprehended. I'm not saying that I've reached out and grabbed firmly and fully and fulfilled my purpose. He says, I'm not telling you that that's the case. I'm earnestly pursuing. There's no question about it. But this one thing I do, only one thing. Isn't that nice? Only one thing. Later on, he says, follow my example. So guess what? All I'm asking you to do is follow his example. I'm asking you to do this one thing. Jesus is only asking you to do this one thing. Isn't that nice? Only one thing. We're scared of one things. You know that? We don't like one things because those one things are usually the thing we don't want to do. Those one things usually keep us, make us let go of things that we don't want to let go of. Those one things usually encourage us to leave the stuff we don't want to leave. So we stay away from the people who could tell us the one thing. We like the many things so we can feign confusion. You know it's true. Oh, there's many possibilities. We don't like the one thing. The one thing is too challenging. The one thing doesn't give you outs. We like outs. So he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not gotten there yet. But this one thing you will always find me doing. This one thing I do. This one thing better be special, right? This is a pretty important thing. This is a critical thing. He says, this one thing I do. What does it say?
Forgetting those things which are behind.
Mm-hmm. Keep going. Amen. Now, you know the newspaper Christianity. You clip off the newspaper and you see the headlines and you don't know the context. So I'm sure we have quoted, just like we quote other things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go on and on and on. This particular verse is one that is often memorized. I press toward the mark of the high of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But we have it in context now, don't we? So he says this one thing, this just this one thing. This one thing. This is what I do. I have not yet. I've been chasing it. I have not gotten my firm grip on it. But this one thing I do, brothers. This is the one thing that I do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead of me or in front of me, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, to really get what he's getting at, you have to understand how Paul thinks and oftentimes how he writes. Now, if you read this in a literal way, in a linear way, you'll see he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Is that something you should do? And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Is that something you should do? It sounds like it. But let me tell you what he's saying here. He's saying this one thing I do. How many things did I just list? Two. Forgetting those things which are behind, you can be fooled into thinking that's the most important thing for you to do. And reaching forth to those things that are before, you can be confused into thinking that He said one thing, but he meant two. The way Paul sometimes writes is that he tells you how, then he tells you what. So he tells you this one thing I do. Then he tells you all this other stuff. Then he tells you the one thing. Are you getting this? The one thing that he's talking about here is pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The one thing that he does is press toward the mark. This word press is the same Greek word, diako, that we used before. It means I aggressively chase and earnestly pursue that mark. When you see the photo finish, the one that usually gets the win is the one that laid it all out. This is the one thing that I do. I have not yet attained it, but you will find me pressing, I mean, face grimace. You're not going to see me relax. Following. Mm-mm. It's going to be obvious. I don't know if I get across to you guys what God wants me to get across every Sunday, but you will always find me pressing toward the mark. I don't know if every one-on-one is really taken the way it is intended and if you take full advantage of it, but you will find me on post and on point pressing toward the mark. Not that I've apprehended, but this is one thing you're going to find me doing. You're going to find me pressing toward the mark. What? For the prize, for the crown, for the wreath of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what I'm doing, this one thing, is I'm aggressively chasing, I'm earnestly pursuing toward that mark. But how will I do it? I will do it by forgetting or neglecting, is the other meaning of that word, those things which are behind. Can you forget and or neglect those things which are behind? And can you stretch forth for those things that are before, your future, your purpose, the things you can still change, how much time you spend focusing on, crying about, complaining about the things you can't, that are back there, things that are sucking you up and bringing you down any old way? How? If you can pull away from some of them things, you just lean forward. But we wallow in it, complain about it, describe the problem all day long in intimate detail. But if you just lean forward, some of that stuff couldn't hang on. And as much as it might be trying to hold you, you ought to be looking like this. And when you do that, guess what? It shows. Even when the runner doesn't win the race, the one who's tightening up and they're not running nearly as fast, you know what? There's no question they're trying. They're trying too hard. But they're pressing the best they know how. The smart one that's going to win the race lays it out. Forget about trying. Forget about looking good. I'm going to give it everything I got. That picture's going to prove that I gave it my all. So forgetting or neglecting those things which are behind and straining after is what that word means. It says reaching forth, just like that following thing. It doesn't fully describe the actual word. I don't know why they translated it so mild-mannered. This following isn't following. It's aggressively chasing. This reaching forth is not. It is straining after. As if your life depends on it. This is what you find him doing. But he's pressing toward the mark. But how is he doing it? Forgetting those things that are behind, neglecting those things which are behind. All of my righteousness, all of my Paul is the greatest. No, I've left that behind. And I'm straining to grab a hold of. My future, my destiny, amen? Desperately wanting to win the prize of first place in my own life. Desperately wanting to stand on the top podium for which God created me for. Amen? It means fulfillment of your purpose. So he presses toward the mark, but he's leaving this other stuff behind. How does somebody look when they do that? I'm going to give you another illustration. I've used it before, and I usually think of Carmen for some reason. But it could be any mother or father, but I tend to use mother. If you're sitting here and you've got your purse and you've got all your things, and your child suddenly darts out toward an oncoming car, and you're sitting where you are right now, and your child's over here, what would you do? What would you do? You would press toward that mark, would you not? Not only would you press toward that mark, but somebody had to tell you later where your purse is. Because you neglect all the things that are behind. These chairs would be all over the place. Not one thing would get in your way. As a matter of fact, they'd be a blur. You wouldn't even notice that they're there because you would be chasing fervently after your child, pressing toward that mark. Nothing else would matter. Hurting people, they can talk to you about it later. Anything that's in the way, you can pick it up and put it back later. You're going to press toward that mark. That's what it's like to leave the other stuff behind. That may have mattered. But on this quest, none of that stuff matters. Even things that seem to have some value, if they get in the way, if holding on and caring about that is going to make you late for catching your child, it's just going to have to go. He or she just going to have to go. It is just going to have to be replaced, if at all. But it doesn't, if I can't replace it, I can't live if I can't get my child. I can't live with that. I can live, I can be disappointed, I can cry, all that for losing something, but I can't live with the thought that I did not do everything I could to get my child. So how can we live? Paul says he can't live without pursuing fully the fulfillment of the reason that Jesus apprehended him in the first place. He says, I leave that stuff behind and I aggressively chase after. It should be obvious. Is it? Sorry for using myself as an example, but is it obvious? Is it obvious that I'm trying to do everything I can? Yeah. Paul said, he ain't no better than me. He said, follow my example. It should be obvious. And guess what? The things that really matter to us, it's obvious. It's obvious. If our flesh matters more to us, it's obvious if our things matter more to us, it's obvious if prestige matters more to us, it's obvious if a promotion or kudos from the person on the job matters more than something that has a higher lower, should have a higher level priority. Oh, people notice because of the decisions that you make. There are things that you say yes to and would never say no. And there are things that you have built in. You got a shelf cabinet full of excuses on the top shelf, excuses over here, nice real reasons that you could throw in there that nobody could argue with, right? They sound so important. So Paul is saying that he's not perfect. He has not arrived. He has not achieved the fulfillment. When he said he's not perfect, it's not saying, well, I have flaws. That's not what he's saying. I'm not fully mature yet. I'm not complete because I haven't finished fulfilling my purpose. It's not just about starting. It's about fulfilling your purpose, which means crossing the finish line. And you cross that finish line the moment that you in this life, which the next thing you're going to know, by the way, is Jesus coming. This is the fulfillment of your purpose, running your full race in your lane the way God told you to. Running toward the finish line, not that you chose, but the one that he chose. It's a lifelong commitment. Fulfilling your purpose is about running the entire race. When you really want something or want to do something, it shows. So embrace who you are. Embrace your gifts. Embrace your assignments. And let your line shine brightly. It's not going to shine if you're not pressing. And you're not going to get the crown if you don't finish the race.